Amen and amen. Okay, Revelation chapter 6. Go ahead, I'm going to throw this picture up while you are grabbing your Bibles. Revelation chapter 6. If you've been with us, this is a picture of what we've been after last couple weeks. This is a picture from 1887, I believe it is, Russian painter of Vladimir, and then a last name I wouldn't say very well, Viktor Vanessov. Yeah, that's nowhere near probably it, but close enough. 1887. Probably, Lorraine. Yeah, I think you pronounced that better than I did. But this is what's interesting about this. So we've talked about the white horse already, and we'll reference that a bit today. But we're going to spend our time today on the red, the black, and the pale horse. But this is an interesting depiction, because if you notice up here, this is what comes down to the earth, these four horsemen. And if you notice, this is like a glimpse into heaven. And we've talked about Jesus the Lamb. There's a lamb right there. So, yeah, kind of a neat picture. And so this is where we have been in verses 1 through 8. Now, we have read these verses through, two, three times. So what I'm going to do today is we're just going to grab the verses that go with each horse as we go through it. And so what I'd like you to do is look with me, chapter 6. Look at verse 3 of chapter 6. And we're going to look at this next horse, which we will see here, is the red horse. And so, John, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, chapter 6, verse 3 would tell us, when he, being Jesus, opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, "Come." And out came another horse, bright red. Its rider was permitted to take peace from the earth so that people should slay one another. And he was given a great sword. Given a great sword. Number of new faces today. We're a teaching church. You might say, well, that's kind of silly. All churches should be teaching churches. They should be, and we do really focus on that here. And so I'd like to give you some thoughts to kind of hang, or a way to hang your thoughts. So this is how we're breaking down this passage, verses 1 through 8. We will see this, and we have already seen it with the white horse. Every horse that comes out in rider has these same three main points over the development of their coming. And it's this: the one who conquered is in command of the conflict. And so the one who conquered is Jesus, is the Lamb, he who opened that. Really, we fleshed that out last week, because we see that very clearly in verses 1 and 2. But he, Jesus, is the one who's conquered. And because he's conquered sin, Satan, and death, well, the Father has given him all authority. He has all authority. He has all sovereignty. He's in charge, period. Jesus Christ is the one reigning and ruling over this universe, right? He is in command of everything, the good and the evil. Let me tell you, the devil does nothing that is not allowed in the sovereignty of God. Some of you, if you read out there right now, there's people who try to say God doesn't know what's coming up next, and he's not in charge. If he's not in charge, he's not God, okay? He is not the source of evil, but God uses evil to accomplish his glory and the good of his people. So he's in command, but here specifically, he is in command of the conflict, which is the tribulation that is beginning to unfold in chapter 6. And as I've said the last couple weeks, keep in mind, God's word is also for you today. He is in charge of the conflict, the tribulation, the trials that you go through currently, right now, today, and that you'll go through for the rest of your life. That's why you need to turn to him, remembering he's in charge. He is in charge because he loved you so much. He gave his life on that cross, beat sin, Satan, and death, rose, and is ascended. He's conquered, okay? So that is the way we're breaking down each one of these. And so what we did is with the verses 1 through 2, we've already seen there the white horse. We've seen that there's three major opinions of who the white horse is. Get online if you want to hear all of that, but just real briefly, one opinion would say that the white horse is Jesus, either personally or Jesus represented by the Holy Spirit, the Word, and the Gospel going forward. That's one opinion of the white horse that we looked at last week. Another opinion would be that it's the white horse and rider are the Antichrist, the final Christ, or Antichrist that's going to come, the final false Messiah. And, or the third opinion would be that it's an angelic being that's actually sent by God to strengthen God's people. Enough on that. We've already done the white horse. So look back. We're going after the red horse. So look there with me. Okay, verse 3. When he. So here we go. We start right away. He. Here's this outline for you. He. Who's he? Well, it's Jesus, right? The Lamb who's conquered. He. And what did he do, the one who conquered? He opened. He's got command. He's in charge of the Father's plan to end history, to end time and bring in eternity. And how does he do that? By opening the second seal. And the second seal is the second piece of the conflict as it opens up before us. And so if you notice there, what does this conflict entail? As this second living creature says, come, what happens? You have a bright red horse show up on the scene. A bright red horse. And so what we've got here is this conflict increases now by this red horse coming. And this red horse, okay, who is he? Well, guess what? There's three major opinions on that too. These are not as, they're varied, but I think the white horse had a lot more discussion around it. But there's three major opinions here of who the red horse is. Let me give them to you. We'll break them down. The first is this. It represents either the overarching idea of Christian persecution or Christians being persecuted. Okay, we'll talk more about that. So the first one is red horse, Christians being persecuted. The second is this, it's war. War, we're going to look at that, but he takes peace so people would slay one another, right? War makes sense, but war that is led by the Antichrist, okay? And then the third is this, it's war, but it's war that comes as a result of God being the one who takes away the restraint of, let's just say, powers and principalities, okay? So let's dig in. Red horse, the idea of it being Christian persecution. They would say that here it talks about the sword, is translated as the short sword, the Roman short sword. What did the Roman soldiers do with that short sword? They conducted war, and they were actually quite good at that. And so the short sword would represent the idea of slaughtering. And what they would say is this. Ever since the church has been founded, first century, what has happened to Christians? Throughout history, from the first century to currently, right now, they have been slaughtered. And we continue to be slaughtered right now. If you have an eye to the news outside of the United States, and I hope you do as a Christian, you will see that much of the rest of the world is undergoing, as Christians, not just persecution, literal slaughter, as graphic as you can even imagine. It's going on today. So what they would say is this. This is a historical look at what has happened to the church, first century. It would have applied to the churches that were written to at the time of John, and it has applied to every Christian ever since, up to our time, and will continue to apply until the end of time when Jesus actually comes back. So this to them is a logical progression because they believe Jesus was the one on the white horse. And so what happens? So Jesus comes and then persecution starts. What happens in life in general when you bring the gospel? If you bring the gospel, not always, but it's in varying degrees. If you bring the gospel, you can expect persecution. You can expect here in America, some people, your friends, especially if you were an adult when you came to Christ, and you had some friends who, let's just say, don't live like you would now live, and then you start to step away from them, or you start to look differently than them, or you start to share why you've stepped away or why you look differently. And what happens? They're like, they don't want to associate with you. They might call you names. You know, there's all kinds of things, right? But you can get isolated for that. That's not a lot, but that is persecution to a degree because of your faith. We'll amp that all the way through to those people who live over in the Middle East, right? Who are actually killed for their faith. So they say this is just normal. This is what happens. Whenever somebody witnesses for Christ, persecution is expected. And seeing as Jesus came, now persecution comes. Same thing when you as a Christian bring forward your faith. Strength of this position. It's real. Okay, this is real. And if you don't experience this, it's because you're not living boldly like you ought to live. Let me challenge you there. God gives you discernment. He opens, you know, the opportunities. He'll give you the words, all of that. But this is what happens when you live for Jesus, okay? You are going to experience some pushback. All right, and if you're not experiencing pushback, you're not living, you know, it talks about Christians being a light. You kind of got a little candle flame going on there. Careful, it's going to get blown out if you're not careful. You got to feed that thing. Amp it up a little bit. God will help you with that. All right, so this, the strength, this is reality. The weakness, here's a weakness to this position. It's a wrong focus. It's a wrong focus. It would seem that the tribulation is primarily intended not for believers. And we've already talked about this, by the way. Go online, because some of you are going, like, believers? I thought the church was raptured. There's positions on that, too. Depends where you stand. But the way that that would be handled is this. Whether you believe the church is taken out before chapter 6 and the tribulation starts to unfold, it happens either way, because we know, as you read the rest of Revelation, there, God's people exist on the earth. Whether it's now the church right now proper, or it's believers that come to faith once the tribulation begins, in either case, God's people will go through the tribulation to some degree, whether church proper or believers after. And so the point is this, the focus of the tribulation is not primarily on believers. It's on the lost. It's on those people who have rejected God, who have their hearts are hard, and they're shaking their fist at God, and they're agents of Satan. I mean, yes, there's going to be trials and tribulations for God's people, but this position, as you will see, takes all of these and makes it all about God's people in the church. I don't think that is probably the strongest position. So, red horse, Christian persecution. Next one is this. War, some would say it's war, red horse war, but it's led by the Antichrist, okay? Led by the Antichrist. They would say it with this position that he starts off very peaceful. That's how the Antichrist will come, peaceful. But after his peaceful activities have accomplished all that he can, then he's going to move into aggression. Okay, that's what they would say, those who would hold this position. So peaceful deceptions initial, then roaring aggression is how he finishes it out. That's final. For them, this is a logical progression also. If you believe the white horse is the Antichrist, okay, this would make sense. Okay, this just follows how he is going to accomplish his purposes, because if you read the book, we know that at the end of the book, he is warring. He's fighting against Jesus, against God's people. So strength of this one. That's what the scripture does say. At some point, the Antichrist is certainly going to be warring, amassing people to rise up against God. So that makes sense. That makes sense. There's some strength to that. Weakness, though, is this. The timing is too early. It's just too early for the transition, I think, as I look. I mean, this is the second seal. It's just happened. There's a lot that has to go on. And as we go forward and we start getting into the total 7 years, the 3.5-year mark seems to be when that starts to unfold, when the Antichrist has to start to lean on aggression to get people to do his thing. It seems like he's peaceful, lulling people to him through that deception, and once he's got them at the 3.5-year mark, and again, we'll get into Daniel and the other books that kind of paint that with Revelation, but it seems then is when the war breaks out. So, could it? Like I told you when we started this book, we're going after truth, but like Jesus himself, we his people, are to be about truth, but also grace. So as we try to understand these positions, we give people grace in where they stand. As long as they're standing on the truth, yeah, we can sometimes agree to disagree with them. So I think their timing is too early to move from peace now to aggression. Okay, red horse, war, but due to the removal of God's restraints. Okay, last week I made a comment, if you're newer to the Bible, Bible students, as Christians and being Bible students, we understand this to be true. Now, some churches don't hold this opinion. I'm not sure how they get here, but we know that the New Testament is informed by the Old Testament, and the Old Testament is informed by the New Testament. God says all Scripture is breathed out, right? It's all breathed out, and it's profitable for us. And if you have questions about that, I would love to sit with you. We can go through the Scriptures, and I can help you see from the Scripture why we need both. We need both. I say that to say this last week. Before we make an opinion about something like this here, we need to be responsible. Has the Old Testament said anything about horses and riders as we're trying to understand? And as a matter of fact, it has. It's right here. Last week we looked at this, so read that with me. This is the prophet Zechariah. Here in chapter 1, verse 8, he has a vision. Vision of a horseman is kind of how they would break this down. But here he says, Zechariah does in this vision, he says, I saw in the night, and behold, a man riding on a red horse. On a red horse. He was standing among the myrtle trees in the glen, and behind him were red, sorrel, and white horses. Okay, so you got some horses here. Let me say this real quickly as a segue. Thanks to Cece last week, she caught me. Sometimes I get up here and I talk real fast and my brain, you ever have a slip in your transmission in your car? Yeah, that happens to my brain sometimes between there to my mouth. Yeah, so last week I misstated something. I said sorrel can be related here to the pale horse. Wrong. Sorry, my mistake. I did not mean that. We'll look at it in a moment. Zechariah 6, there's a horse there that can be in Revelation. This one's not. Sorrel literally means dark red or brown. Okay, dark red or brown. But this is the point. This talks about a red horse. And then it talks about red horses. So what do we have? We have the same kind of literature. We have apocalyptic literature before us. This is imagery. This is symbolic. This is Old Testament talking about these things God has yet to do. Same kind of literature. And in the same kind of literature, talking about the same kind of thing, we see horses mentioned, and specifically red ones. That's kind of interesting, especially, and we won't get into it here, I read it last week, verse 10, we know that these horses are sent by God. Isn't this red horse? Jesus opens it, and the second living creature says, come. Very interesting, but it's not just there. Zechariah 6, take a peek at that with me. Zechariah 6, 2, here again, he's having a vision, this time of four chariots, and he says in verse 2, the first chariot had red horses. And I'll throw this back up, but the second, black horses, the third, white horses, the fourth chariot, dappled horses, which that word dappled, we'll talk more about it, can be, depending on some translators, connected to the pale horse, all of them strong. So, red horse. War due to God's restraint. God's restraint. You see, when I look at this, what God the Father has planned, and Jesus now, by opening the second seal, has just released, is God's purposes to accomplish what he wants through the tribulation. I think what seems to be the strongest position for who the red horses are here is this is God choosing to remove peace from the earth so that this process can begin to unfold. What's the process? It's going to lead to war, but it's going to be like civil disorder. Civil disorder, looting, rioting. Read the Old Testament. It's horrible. Raping, killing of children. I mean, it is horrible what the depraved human heart will do when restraint is removed. It is absolutely graphic. It's terrible. And this is the thing. We see it going on right now in our world. But not just in our world. We see it right here in the United States. Okay? Here is an issue that we're dealing with in our country right now. There is so much support for that issue that's real. That's real. There are some things there that got to be addressed. But that issue now has turned into this horrible thing where people are killing one another over what is a real issue. We got to deal with some stuff in our society. We got to stand up and recognize some things and address some issues that we have. But this thing is blown up because people's hearts are wicked at their core. So we have this going on. We have right here, you have these sort of riots that'll begin to form over issues. These things that just break out. Look at the news. It's going on right now. And these things, if we're not careful, they lead to civil disorder, this civil unrest, this looting and stuff. This leads to, and that's actually a picture of what happened in Ferguson. people getting shot and killed. This is real, folks. See, we don't have to wait for the seals to break and to open up. This is the real, this is the reality of humanity right now. And we right now have God restraining what's going on. But I believe what we're going to see when the tribulation happens, he's going to send that rider, and that rider is going to take peace. He's going to bring back the restraint somehow, and it's going to get really ugly. It's going to get really bad. And so what I think we have with these positions right here is no matter where you stand, the red horse, there's great difficulty coming on the earth. The tribulation, it's going to be a tough thing. That's why I've said to you, you need to be prepared for this, okay? Whatever your tribulational view is, you personally and for your family, you need to have an eye to this stuff, and you need to be preparing yourself and your legacy, your children, and so that they understand and prepare their children, as well as your friends. This is going to be a great, difficult time that's going to come on the earth. And so, that is the red horse. Okay, let's move on. The black horse. Look back. Verse 5. Okay, when we go back there, I'm just going to put it here real quick so you see this. Okay, when we go back there, what do you see? I'm going the wrong way. I apologize. Look at verse 5 with me. Don't look at me fooling around up there. Go back to verse 5 with me. And what do you see? When you look at verse 5, you see the same things again. When he, Jesus, okay, the Lamb, when he's the one who conquered, when he did what? When he opened, he has control, he has authority, he has sovereignty, he's in command. When he did what? He opened what? The third seal. Here's the next piece to the conflict that starts to unfold. See him right there? 1, 2, 3. There they are, each time, same thing. When he does this, he hears the third living creature, John hears, and says, come and look and behold a black horse. And so with the black horse, what do we have? Well, we see the whole conflict escalate here. Once again, there's three major positions, and here they are. The first is this. It's going to be focused in the same way. Christians again, but this time it's about Christians suffering. That's what this position would hold. Again, throughout history, these seals are all about primarily Christians, and right now it's Christians now, and it's just the suffering that Christians go through in life. We'll flesh that out briefly. Black horse. The next one would be this, they would say. This is going to be about a famine, but famine as a result of what the Antichrist does. And then the third is famine, but it's famine as a result, again, of what God ultimately has planned, and the seal has released that Jesus has released. And so when you look back, that's what unfolds. Look there, verse 5. And its rider, this is the black horse, his rider. Okay, what's he doing? The rider had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard what seemed to be a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, a quart of wheat for a denarius and 3 quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and wine. And so the Christian's suffering as a result of poverty. Okay. That position would say this. Hey, listen, everything's there. The barley and all of that's there, which barley, by the way, is a cheaper way to provide sustenance food than wheat would be. So what they would say is the wheat and the wine and the oil, that's there. But you know what? Christians have traditionally, historically been poor. And that is a fact. Throughout the history of the world, Christians have traditionally been people who have been the common people, been the poor people. We get into a lot of history there and talk about Constantine. And when Constantine became a Christian, the Roman emperor, and once that happened, that opened the doors for many people of influence, because he's the emperor of the world, of Rome, and so he brought a lot of pomp into the church. But even after that, though, look at the world right now. Christians, man, the Christian faith flourishes with the poor or with those struggling. Why? Because you know what? People who have needs and they can't meet their needs on their own, they look outside of themselves. And so often they end up looking to God because they have nowhere else to look. But having said that, they would say just because this is kind of the way it works for Christians, this is what's going on. Is the wheat, the wine, and the oil are for the rich who can afford it. The poor, they can only get the barley, the wheat that's there, but that is only for the rich. Strength, it's a reality. It's a reality, not for all of us, especially here in America. There's many Christians. God is blessed with much prosperity, and that's wonderful, and that's great. But we are blessed. Always remember, if you're one of those people, geez, if you live in America, you're one of those people. If you've ever traveled the world at all, and some of you have, the way that our level of living here in the United States is like, gosh, seems like heaven to people who live in developing or third world nations. So, but remember this, you have been blessed by God to be a blessing to others for God. Amen? Right? Okay. Okay, so strength, it's a reality. Weakness, again, I believe it's the wrong focus. Throughout this position, I just really feel it's the wrong focus. The tribulation certainly will involve God's people, whether the church, like I said, or whether people who are saved after, but God's people, we're going to look at that. It's going to involve, but it's not primarily focused at Christians. I don't see that personally, and as we look through. So I think it's the wrong focus. Okay, black horse, looking at it as the Christian in poverty, that's one. The next is this. Black horse, it's about famine caused by war because of the Antichrist. That would be another one. And so with this one, the basic idea is this. There is a shortage as a result of war. That makes sense. Any war-torn country, there's a shortage. You look, especially when you start going over and just look at the wars that have been going on over in Africa and in Europe and some of those parts, these long wars that are drug out. Oh my goodness, these people are left. They don't have food. There's huge shortage. And so they would say, you know, geez, the rider, what's it say? Look back. The rider had a pair of scales in his hand, a pair of scales for weighing. And so they would say that this is just, there is an exceeding shortage of money and resources as a result of war, but war that has been started and led by the Antichrist. That's the position that they would hold. Strength? Yeah, it's reality. Again, that's what happens in war. All of us are, you know, educated people, or we've at least seen movies. That's what happens when war extends for a period of time. There is shortages. The weakness, again, is this. I just think the timing is too early, and when we go through this book, you'll see that it looks like the Antichrist doesn't really reveal that warring, wicked, evil part of himself until he's got more people deceived and kind of brought in. So next one, black horse, famine as a result of God. Okay, they would agree, same thing. It's famine. It's a result of war. All of that is lining up. But this is because it's at God's hand, not the Antichrist. And so that's where, if we went back to this passage, again, what do we see here? We see a black horse. But this black horse, if you were here last week, I talked about patrolling. I read both of these in length. Take note of this in your notes this week in your personal study. If you didn't see that, go back and look up Zechariah 1 and 6. And what you're going to find is this. God sends these horses and horsemen throughout the earth to patrol. And if you remember when we talked about that, they're going and they're assessing what's going on, but then they're also influencing what's going on. And they're sent by God to do that very thing. Well, if you connect the meaning of that in Zechariah, and now you bring that over to Revelation, this black horse that is sent by Jesus, okay, the second or third now living creature would say, come, and here comes Jesus in heaven, the angel, living creatures are right around the throne, all that. It's like, doggone. There seems to be a potential likelihood that these are sent specifically by God to do God's will, God's purposes. And in this case, God is going to bring famine, but he's not bringing famine directly on his people. That's not what God is doing throughout the tribulation. The tribulation is for the people who are enemies of God, okay? And so, we're going to talk more about that in a minute. Hang on to that. 70 million people. Here's a couple stats. I didn't have a lot of time to dig them real deep, but I think these are generally, I mean, we're going to be within a ballpark. Okay, just thinking about this famines. 70 million people died in famines during the 20th century. We're in the 21st, 20th century. 70 million people, one source I went to said. That's a lot of people from famine. We're not talking war. We're talking famine, starvation, and the results of that. 70 million people in 100 years. That's a lot. 805 million people, this particular source said, are chronically undernourished. This would have been between the years 2012-2014. It says hunger there kills more people yearly than AIDS, malaria, and tuberculosis combined. Famine's a horrible thing, and it's a real thing. It's hard for us in our country to understand famine, hunger, until you go in to urban centers, then you see it. That's what, because we've been in the city now 2 years out of our South Campus, we've done a fair amount of service over there with families, and we've seen that. Famine is maybe is certainly strong, but, I mean, we were feeding children over there every evening. We didn't do it this last year, but the previous year we did. Because there are kids over there who, they don't have a meal to go home to at night, you know. And so even here in America, that does happen. But this is talking about, like, famine. Like, you're not finding any food. And people are dying because of it, okay? It's real now. These are numbers now. What do you think that's going to be like when the tribulation unfolds, okay? It's bad now. Oh, my goodness. What's it going to be like then? And so, last one. That's the black horse. So what are we talking about? If I can sum it up for you, this, it's a terrible time. It's a terrible time that's coming. Okay, we can see in our world right now things that we can't even look at. They are so difficult to comprehend and try to get our heads and our hearts and our minds around. This is going to be on a scale that we can't even begin to grasp. And so last one is this, is the conflict with the pale horse. Pale. Look at verse 7. Look at verse 7. We're going to see all this unfold before us again. Last two verses today. When he, Jesus, the Lamb, okay, the one who conquered, when he opened, why can he open? Because he has all authority and sovereignty. He's in command. When he opened the fourth seal. Here comes another addition to the conflict. I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, come. And I looked and behold, a pale horse. And its rider's name was Death, and Hades followed him. Okay, so here we go. It's just been amped up. Here comes another aspect. Another horse is coming in. And so what are the three major opinions here? Well, again, the first one is about the church, about Christians. And this one would say that this is about the death that results to Christians primarily as a result of war. That's what this would be talking about. The next one, death as a result of what the Antichrist has done. And then the third one, death as a result of what God has done. And so real quickly, pale horse. This is where it gets interesting. The word pale here can literally be translated as sickly. The Greek word there is the root for our word chloroform, which means green. Have you ever seen somebody that get really sick, and you'll hear, maybe you've heard this, maybe you've not seen them, but they go, wow, you look like you're green. That happens if anybody goes out on the bay or maybe was in the Navy and you get motion sickness on the water and people get real, their stomach gets real messed up and they'll get real pale and they almost have like that green look. Well, others would say that that's also kind of like referred to as ashen, okay? You know what I'm talking about? Kind of that grayish, greenish look. That's what's going on with this word pale, okay? Sickly. Well, this is associated with what? Death. Death. So, you know, here in our country, obviously somebody passes, they go to, you know, the funeral home, and we have somebody there who takes care of their body and prepares their body for viewing. And so we don't see that. They put makeup on the bodies. We don't see that. But if we saw death up close and personal, and some of you have, we have soldiers in here and past police officers and things like that, you've seen this, okay? And that's that color, ashen, kind of this greenish, palish color. Well, that's the horse, color of a corpse. And so this position would say that this is a full-blown war, but it's centered around Christians. And again, I just think the focus is wrong. Pale horse, the next one, as a result of the Antichrist. Well, of course, if there's war and if it's led by the Antichrist, that makes perfect sense. This horse is coming, represents death. I can definitely agree with that. And then pale horse as a result of what God has unleashed. Well, again, if we go to Zechariah up there, we see dappled horses. Dappled. Depends on the commentators, translators, but dappled, some say, can be translated as ashen also. Okay? And so here comes that color again that has that very unhealthy look to it, which can be associated with death. And so we potentially see that horse back with Zechariah, a horse that's sent by God to patrol the earth to do whatever it is God has called him. And this horse here, again, we see Jesus is the one. He's the one who opens it. Four living creatures. This is the fourth one who is right around the throne. If you were here when we started this study, right up close to the throne says, "Come." And from the throne room of heaven comes the command, and forward comes this pale horse with death. Now, if dappled here, this ash color, if we can make this connection with death, it is interesting. If these can be connected and are sent by God, it kind of makes sense that the target that God would have for death, for this rider, is going to be people who are what? His enemies. Not his people, not his children. God doesn't treat his children that way. The primary force of this passage, go back and look with me, the primary force of this passage is what? It says its rider is what? Called death. The rider of this horse, this pale horse, is death. And what's following closely behind? Hades. If you look at Hades throughout the New Testament, you'll never once find it associated with God's people or Christians, ever. It's always associated with people who are unbelievers, who don't know God. And so the force of this pale horse is death is coming, but Hades is right with him, the destination for whoever's dying. And God's people, when they die, they don't go to Hades. We go into God's presence to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. So again, can we make a definite statement? This is another thing we said if you're new to this study. If God has not said it clearly, we cannot say it definitely. So, like, is this super crystal clear? No. But is there some reason to say, I'm thinking this is probably not primarily focused at Christians. Yeah. I think this is primarily focused at people, okay, who are enemies of God, who are lost. Those are the ones who are primarily being impacted here. Last thing on this real quickly is the authority. If you look there, the authority is given to this pale horse and rider over a fourth of the earth. Just a little side note, but it's helpful. This is not a geographical, like fourth, like United States. They get the United States or they get the Middle East. It's not like that. It's not geographical. It's more talking about just total impact this pale horse will have and its rider over the earth. And then how does death... How is it brought, no matter what your position is here, but how is death brought to the quarter of the earth, a quarter of mankind? Sword, famine, pestilence, and wild beast. And again, if we look around the world, war-torn countries, it is not uncommon to find pestilence starts to happen. The bubonic plague back in Europe, right? Rats, that's how that whole thing happen. You start to have pestilence, so you have rodents and things that increase, and the disease, and then they start to get infected, and they pass that on, and then eventually the animals, because there is not enough natural sources of food, the animals begin to go after people. This is the normal process that's always happened throughout humanity in our fallen condition. Again, just, we can look throughout the history of the world, and right now, and we can see terrible things unfold that we can't even comprehend and that grieve our hearts and that, quite honestly, cause us to be even fearful. This time on the earth is going to be all of that, but much more difficult time. Leave you with a picture. I want us to go back to the concept. Jesus is conquered. Jesus is in command. I'm a strong sovereignty of God guy, And I have to be, and you have to be too. Because there's things in the Bible, if we're honest and we read the Bible with an open, objective view, that God, when we say God has a hand in evil, meaning some people say, well, God could have stopped that. Why didn't he stop that? Well, you know what? Sometimes we can see why, and other times we can't see why. And so we've got to, at the end of the day, when we don't understand, and if God is involved in something that looks evil, we can always say this, we know that God is not evil and he's not the source of evil. The Bible's very clear about that. But when we see him involved with things like this, unleashing these things, people can go, oh, I do, and they wrestle and they struggle. I believe by faith my God is good and your God is good. And he has to be involved in these things because he has to be in control. He's sovereign. So here's a picture. The pictures are always lame when they're compared to God, but to try to help you understand. Let me ask you something. During World War II, there was a terrible thing going on. We had a world war. When we opened this book, I shared that kind of as a picture. That's what's going to happen with the tribulation. It's going to start, and it's going to spread out like ripples on a pond. Like World War II started in Europe and then spread out across the world. Same thing with the tribulation. During World War II, though, at the end of the war, when there was fighting going on against Japan, our country did a horrible thing. I mean, when you think, it was a horrible thing. To drop those two bombs on Hiroshima and Nagasaki, and if you've never done any reading or seen the effects of that, horrible what happened. It was a horrible, terrible thing. No, nobody can say it wasn't. It accomplished a beautiful thing, peace. But there was a horrible thing that happened in the pursuit of peace. That's the best kind of overarching picture I can give you of what's going on with the tribulation. This world is a mess. And the only way this is going to get wrapped up like a garment, I think it's Isaiah talks about that, and then takes it and just burns it, this mess of sin in the history of a sinful fallen mankind with a depraved heart, is it's got to get worse before it can get better. God's heart is not, we even know this, he wishes none would perish, his heart is for all people, but at the end of the day, the reality is this. This is a sinful, fallen world, and God is going to use the sinful proclivities of man to accomplish his purposes. And so, it is going to get worse before it gets better. But remember, if you have faith in Christ, the reward is yours, peace. Ultimate peace with God. To be in his presence forevermore, to be forgiven of all your past sins, to have the weight of that taken off you in this life, to be given power and freedom to live this life like you've always wanted to live, and you just find yourself struggling and falling down continually. That happens in this life, but then in the next, when this is finished and this is done, and we'll get there, by the way, eventually. We'll wrap up this book eventually. But at the end, when after the millennium and the new heaven comes down, new Jerusalem, and God resides on earth, and the whole earth is... I mean, it's going to be beautiful, beyond understanding, peaceful. But it's going to have to get worse before we get there. Okay? So, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Those men were faithful. They were faithful. They were thrown into a furnace. In the midst of that, I'm sure their hearts were, God, what is going on? But what did God do for them? God preserved them, didn't he? So no matter where you stand in your view of the tribulation, the church going through the tribulation, church being raptured, believers coming through, however it works out, God cares for his people even in the midst of the trial. Please hold that. Please, when you don't understand, please by faith continue to believe that God loves you. And when you start to waver on that, always remember what Jesus did. He left heaven, came here, suffered, was tortured, died a horrible death, all to gain you. Nobody has loved you more than God, and his son has proven it. Amen?